الحمد لله وكفى وسلم على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Alhamdulillah, as everyone knows, the month of Ramadan is rapidly approaching. And if you think about how people interact with this month, you can sort of categorize them into three different types of, or three different groups, so to speak. There's some people who Ramadan is very difficult for them. It's very difficult for them. It's hard to be hungry the whole day. They feel lazy about it. They're just sort of waiting for the month to be over, actually, because they know they have to do it because they have to fast and they don't want to get sin and they don't want to go to Jahannam. But it's not something that they particularly enjoy, right? These are people that you typically won't necessarily see reading the whole 20 rak'ah if they come to Taraweeh at all. You're not going to see them at the masjid very much. You know, sometimes you'll find that they spend much more time focusing on, you know, their iftar than the fast. Right? The point of Ramadan is not iftar. The point is actually the fast, but they got it opposite. Right? So for them, Ramadan is about what's going to be there for iftar and what is Eid going to be like. That's really the whole focus of the month. That, you know, what new clothes am I going to buy for, you know, our Eid? And, you know, what are we going to cook for Eid? Where are we going? Who's going to come for the party? So on and so forth. And the sifa or characteristic of individuals who fall in this group is that these are people who see Ramadan as a litany or a list of restrictions. And that's just restrictions. And because they perceive it as a list of restrictions, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restricted the spiritual benefit of the month on such individuals. Al-jaza'u min jins al-amal. This is something that you see oftentimes as a recurrent theme in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recompenses people depending on how they act with Allah. Ana inda dhani 'abdi bi, as kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that, you know, in there's a riwayah in the Sahih of Imam Muslim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at the expectation of his slave with him. So if you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealing with you in a restrictive manner, then Allah will restrict it on you. But if you see the rahmah behind things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for us, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make those very same things that we saw as restrictive as a rahmah. There's a second group of people who you see that they make a change in their life. That, you know, sisters who weren't wearing hijab will start wearing hijab in the month. People who weren't praying five times a day will try to make sure that they pray five times a day. And they take it more seriously than people in the second group. You know, that people who don't normally wear, you know, very covering clothing, you'll see maybe they're wearing more covering clothing. People who haven't worn a topi the whole entire year will put on a skull cap. You know, there's small changes, right? The people you didn't see the whole year at the masjid, you see them at the masjid. So this group of individuals is better than the first group. But what the difficulty with this group is that, you know, that all these changes come for the month of Ramadan, and not even one day goes, meaning Ramadan ends on the day of Eid, it's complete reversal of everything, all the gains that happened in the month. In fact, unfortunately, people sometimes commit more ma'asiyah and more sins against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Eid than they do on a normal day. You know, this is the day that a person is offering shukr, that, Ya Allah, you know, you gave us the entire month of Ramadan, now you created rahmah from us, and what a terrible way to pay back Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gifted his ummah with the month of Ramadan, by disobeying him more. So people who normally will wear, you know, jilbab, they'll go loose at the party. People who don't normally wear makeup in public, they'll start wearing makeup because it's Eid. You know, young youth who normally don't mess around with girls, you know, they'll go for the Eid salah and start checking out what sisters are over there. All these, you know, sort of characteristic mistakes are made on the day of Eid. And the way that a person can try to get themselves out of this category And it doesn't have to be that stark. You know, it's also individuals who, for example, you know, make a change, but then when the month is over, then they go back immediately to their normal life. Okay, it's work the next day and life as it was. The TV's back on, movies are back on, music is back on, life as usual. So, and then they spend the next 11 months like that. So the way that a person can avoid falling into the second group of individuals is by recognizing that we don't worship the month of Ramadan, we worship the Lord of Ramadan, right? We don't worship Ramadan, we worship Rabb Ramadan. And that Rabb, who is the Rabb of Ramadan, is as alive outside the month of Ramadan as he is in the month of Ramadan. Huwa al-hayyul qayyum. He is ever living, he is ever subsisting, he is just, everything is established through his qudra. And if that's the case, then we should worship him with the same fervor outside of the Ramadan than we were as we worship him in the month of Ramadan. I mean, we should continue the characteristics and habits we formed in Ramadan outside of it. And then there's a third category of individuals who are really make big changes in their life. They exert themselves in making more nafil salah. They exert themselves in trying to stay away from anything evil. They exert themselves by trying to make time to make i'tikaf in the masjid. They spend time in reflection and tafakkur and thinking about where am I going in life, what am I doing. And the characteristic of these individuals, of people who fall into this third category, is that you will see them looking forward to the month of Ramadan. They don't wait. There's a sense of anticipation in their life that, you know, Ramadan is coming. If a person feels that, right, ahead of time, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens doors for such individuals when the month actually comes in. Because you made qadr of something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, he opened up the benefits in that thing that he was going to give you as well. Because there's many people who have the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they can't access the benefits that exist in the ni'mah. These are two different things. So for example, a bed is a ni'mah from Allah. Allah will give it to a kafir, he'll give it to a Muslim, he'll give it to a sinful person, he'll give it to a righteous person. Some people will be able to access the benefit from the bed, meaning they can get a good night's sleep. And some people won't have any benefit from the same ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. So if the ability to derive benefit from the ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given is what we call barakah. So Allah puts barakah in that particular thing. So in the same way that a bed is a gift, Ramadan is also a gift. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those people, that He puts barakah in the month for us, that we're able to take benefit from that. So if you understand, I mean, obviously we want to be in the last category of individuals. And if you want to include ourselves in the last category of individuals, we should also take the month seriously. We have to think about not letting the month hit us, right? Just unawares. I mean, it takes a certain amount of planning, a certain amount of foresight, a certain amount of preparation. So, and what are you preparing for? It's like, for example, if you're going to sit for the LSAT, but you prepared for the MCAT, you're preparing for the wrong thing, right? You sat for the wrong exam. I mean, it would have been a total disaster. You're in the completely wrong field. So this is the other thing that sometimes people do, that they make preparations, but they're making preparations in the wrong way, or sometimes the wrong thing. You have to know, what is the objective? What am I studying for? And the proof of this actually comes in a hadith, I believe it's from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that مَنْ لَمْ يَدَعْ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلْ بِهِ, that whoever doesn't leave قَوْلَ الزُّور. قَوْلَ الزُّور is like, translated loosely, like lying, false speech. وَالْعَمَلْ بِهِ, an action with it. So what is it referring to? If it were referring to bihi was going back to qawl, then it would mean acting on lies. But over here, if you take it back to zur, like false actions, meaning evil actions. And that's also, I mean, there's a sort of subtle implication here, that acting in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is by its inherent nature, it's a lie. Right? It's fake, there's nothing there. Why? That act of disobedience, the act of sinning is a lie. People who are listening to music, you're living a lie. If you're looking at non-mahrams, you're living a lie. If you're doing anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want you to be doing in your life, then that's a lie. That's amal bihi. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no haja for him. أَنْ يَدَعَ تَعَمَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ سَلَّمَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need for such an individual to leave his food and drink. Right? This is the rough meaning of the hadith. So if that's the case, what do we understand from here? Right? We understand that one of the greater objectives of the fast is not for a person to be hungry. Because, I mean, what does it make difference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what we ate, doesn't make any difference. The idea of Ramadan, one of the major seminal principles behind Ramadan, is to give a person an opportunity to break bad habits, to develop self-control, to develop discipline, and to develop delay of gratification. This is something that people just, you know, I mean, most Muslims who are trying to be good and become righteous, this is what we struggle with. We struggle with discipline. We struggle with, you know, self-control. And it's very hard. Anyone who's been trying 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years, keep on going, 2 steps forward, 1 step back. You know, two steps forward, sometimes 3 steps back. So Ramadan is designed to give a person self-control. But then you have to go in it and prepare for it in that way, right? You can't go into Ramadan and say that I'm just going to go through the motions, like from a fiqhi perspective, and not exercise self-control and expect the benefits that were coming out of Ramadan. You have to deprive the nafs in this month. It means that, you know, when iftar comes, you have to make a conscious effort not to eat a lot, right? That you have to feel the pain a little bit. When the night comes and you want to go to sleep, you have to force the nafs not to go to sleep and to actually stand up and make salah. And it's going to hurt. And that's the point. It's supposed to hurt. And the benefit of this is that, look, outside of Ramadan, you wouldn't have stood a chance doing any of these things, right? Who in the entire, like, Tampa area, who in the entire Chicago do you know that fasted 30 days besides in Ramadan? No one does it. Right? It's not, I mean, yeah, I guess theoretically it's doable. Maybe some people keep so many dawood at the most, right, every other day. Maybe I know of some individual, you know, who did do that, but other than that, I mean, every single day. Not that, I mean, you're not supposed to do that as well. That's a separate, you know, issue. But the idea is that people usually will not have the himmah. But in Ramadan, even a person who's not necessarily very righteous, not very pious, not very muttaqi outside the month, he finds it so easy. Right, to leave. This is the person who couldn't resist the Big Mac, he couldn't resist X, Y, and Z. But Ramadan, he finds it easy to fast. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings it down, makes it easy. Which person do you know personally that, you know, prays 20 raka'a nafil every single day? I mean, I can't think of hardly any individual who I know who's praying 20 raka'a every single day of nafil every night after work. You know, they're just ready to hit the sack. In Ramadan, not only do people who don't even pray the 5 normal daily prayers, they'll come to the salah, they'll pray 20 rak'ah, and they'll feel good about it, right? So what's happening, this is happening in a month where people are slow, sometimes the fast is not of the food, it's actually of the sleep, because by the time you finish your tarawih and you get home, it's almost time for sahri, right? You sleep for a couple hours, and then you have to get up again. But it becomes easy. That's the magic of Ramadan. The ball is in our court, not to mess it up. And the way we mess it up is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy to exercise self-control, you have to sort of go out of your way to not exercise self-control, right? So, for example, I'll give a very simple example, overeating at iftar. It should not be a month of food. Right. I mean, if you look at the word of what is the technical definition of sawm, is imsak, is holding back. The whole idea, linguistically speaking, is to not to do things, is to refrain and hold back from doing things. Like, that's the whole spirit of Ramadan. And if a person can cultivate this aspect of holding back in Ramadan, holding back a person's gaze, holding back their tongue. The hadith talked about khulizur, like lying. Just not talking a lot in Ramadan. And the focus has to become Allah in this month. That's the way that person does it. If the focus becomes Allah, then, you know, food is a detail, sleep is a detail, everything else is a detail. And you're just focusing on Allah, getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give. That's why He brought the month. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't bring you in the door not to give you. It doesn't work like that. What happens is He brings you to the door and some people just turn their back and walk the other way. That's the sad reality. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought us to the, you know, the cusp, inshallah, of the month, Allahumma ballighna Ramadan. So I would give one practical advice, I guess, about holding back. I think one of the things that's extremely beneficial this month and sometimes low-hanging fruit is fasting, right? I mean, we're fasting from food and drink, which is normally permissible, is fasting from technology, right? This is something, and what a person ideally should do before, I was talking about preparation, so I guess this is in the same vein. Make a list of all your demons and addictions, right? Actually sit down, take some time ahead of a month and say, look, I've been struggling with this for this long. I've been struggling for this for this long. I've been struggling for this for this thing. And write it down. And write down the frequency with which you, what it is, and the frequency with which you struggle with it. And make the intention that this Ramadan, I'm going to leave it, right? So it should be a TV-free month, for example. It should be a movie-free month, for example. It should be a music-free month, for example. It should be no talking to opposite gender month, for example. You know, a person just makes a list of all the things, whatever they're doing, and make that the maqsad. That's what you're saying, that in Ramadan, I'm targeting these things, I'm not going to do it at all. And the best way to stop something is stop cold turkey. Right? So don't think that, okay, I can watch, you know, I'll watch 1 hour of Netflix on, you know, the first of Ramadan. My goal is to get to half an hour by the 10th, no, the 27th of Laylatul Qadr, and then I'm going to leave. The best thing for any addiction, and this is something we know in medicine, dealing with people with addictions, whether it's smoking or drugs, the best way to stop is to stop cold turkey. So Ramadan hits, say, I'm leaving it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making it easy too. He's taking the shayateen away. He's locking them up. You know, the nafs is already subdued and his rahmah is coming down. So inshallah, Allah will make it easy. So take time to do that. But one of the in that list, you know, sometimes there'll be many haram things, maybe makruh things that we want to knock out, but also put in that list technology. And the reason I mentioned technology, number one, is that usually when people sin in the modern age, a lot of times it's on the smartphone, right? And it's because they looked at something that they shouldn't have. You know, sisters are talking to their friends and they say things that they shouldn't have. They're, you know, on your Instagram or TikTok or any of these social medias, and then you click, 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 and by hyperlinking to haram, right? It's just like, before you know it, you're somewhere where you never even thought about it. And it's things, same things applies to YouTube, it applies to WhatsApp forwards, it applies to, you know, any of these things. It's sort of the same, all of them are in the same vein. And yeah, I would include social media in that technology. And the reason I include that is, even if it's not taking a person into haram, it is a huge distraction. It is a huge distraction. And sometimes shaitan suffices with distracting a person from his maqsad, because that's enough to paralyze the person, right? So a person is trying to get to the finish line. You know he's walking. One thing is to make him run the opposite direction, right? Then that's the happiest. And he's like, you're going in the wrong direction. Some people are going in the right direction. He can't stop them from going facing in the right direction. So he says, hey, look over here on the side. So that guy says, oh, wow, that's a great pond. He's looking at the pond until the time runs out, right? He never made it to the finish line. And social, all of these technological things that we have, huge. It just, I mean, it's sometimes staggering. If you just look at the stats, you know, if you keep those trackers on your phone about how many hours that you actually spend, I was like, how is that possible? I spent 10 days. I was actually doing a full day's of work. So how is it registering, you know, 10 hours? I can't have done my job. But, you know, you break it down by app. I mean, fine, some of the apps are working in the background, whatever. But you actually look at by app and you're like, wow, I didn't know I spent that many time, you know, that many hours on YouTube. I didn't know that I spent that many hours on WhatsApp or on this chat thing or on Facebook or on any of these other things or Safari. It's just, it's mind-blowing. And then when that distraction is removed and you have nothing else to do, guess what's going to, nature abhors a vacuum. Other things are going to fill that up, right? I mean, Quran will come in, time for dhikr will come in, time to study will come in, time to do tafakkur and reflect will come in. And this is a real sad commentary on you know, modern life, is people don't take time to think. And a huge part of the deen is making tafakkur. Actually, in the month of Ramadan, I mean, recently I've been traveling a lot,